Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
You got questions about the Catholic faith, we got answers, and they can be questions about any aspect of the life and the faith and the history and the traditions and the beliefs of the Catholic Church. We're happy to take those. It's open forum. I am your host, Cy Kellett, and our number, 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884, and you do not have to be Catholic to call. Anybody's welcome to call on open forum. It's just open in every way. Any topic you've got regarding the Catholic faith, anybody, welcome to call. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour, Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, and well-rested member of the Catholic Answer staff. Am I correct? Well-rested?
Well-rested. Well, you know, I had 2 weeks of vacation.
Yeah.
I wouldn't say rested is the right word.
Yeah.
Traveling with seven kids all over the joint. We went everywhere from the zoo to the beach to visiting family up in Orange County and hitting pools. And so I don't know about rested, but it was a wonderful time.
But it's a different type of exertion than your usual.
It's
more physical and...
Absolutely. Hiking with my oldest three kids. And, oh, man, it was a blast. I actually like to have a couple more weeks, but I missed you guys.
I know. We miss you too.
And I missed being on this radio broadcast, and I missed all these wonderful human beings around here, even Nick Chamberlain.
You even missed Nick?
I did.
That is really cool. Boy, you must have really wanted to get back here.
It's amazing because I really don't like him, but, you know, I'm joking. He didn't even hear me.
He's not even looking. Nick is a sound engineer, Nick, who's supposed to be listening.
And That's right.
I believe he was.
I told the world that I don't like you, Nick, and I was joking. I like Nick Chamberlain. Just want everybody to know that.
That's why you can tease him, because Nick's a good-natured fellow.
Amen.
The little baby is now, I'm going to guess, wait, don't tell me, I'm gonna, 5 months.
6 months.
6 months, dang it.
And 6 months.
And how's she do with all this?
She is rocking, man.
Yeah?
This girl.
Swimming and...
Perpetual smile.
Oh, isn't that great?
She's not quite in the swim school yet. In fact, I just took two of the kids to... Yesterday, we went to the beach and had to leave the beach and rush two of the kids to their swim class. So we went straight from the beach to swim class.
Yep. Southern California life.
That's right.
So is it like a town swim class?
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah.
I always loved taking my kids to that.
Oh, yeah.
And you're a good solid swimmer?
Oh, I love to swim.
You can rescue them if they get into any trouble?
I can rescue them, yes.
All right. Well,
and they can rescue me now.
Some of them probably.
Some of them can.
Yeah. 888-318-7884 is the number. The lines fill up quickly when we are doing open forum. And today it's 2 hours of open forum. This hour, Tim Staples with us. Next hour, Jimmy Akin. And you feel like just going to calls, Tim?
Let's do it.
All right. A quick welcome back.
Yes.
We'll get you right back into it.
All right.
Quack in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hi.
Hi.
I've been studying Thomistic philosophy.
Yes.
And I've heard Thomas Aquinas always speaks of the intellect as the highest part of the soul, mm-hmm. overriding the intellect or overriding the will and the passions.
Well, not really, not overriding it, but it is certainly the first of the two faculties and therefore the most important.
Right. Uh-huh.
It's the leading faculty, yes.
I see. But I've also heard that Duns Scotus says that the will is, I guess, a higher part of the soul than the intellect.
Yeah, you can say higher or the leading faculty. Which is it? And what's interesting is that the church really doesn't have a position on this. This is something that Catholic philosophers will debate probably till Jesus comes. But I personally believe that Thomas Aquinas is right, because I believe that the intellect, I'm Thomistic, the intellect must present to the will something for it to choose. Hence, the intellect would be the leading faculty or the higher of the two. I tend to agree with St. Thomas Aquinas, but hey, we could get some Franciscans on here that would perhaps argue the other. But the most important thing, Kwok, is that the Catholic Church doesn't have a definitive position on this.
I see. Thank you for clearing some things up for me. That answers my my question very well.
All right. God bless you.
Thank you. Thanks so much. We're going on to Mike in Chula Vista, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Mike, just down the road from us. What's your question for Tim?
Yeah. Hi, Si.
Hi.
And Tim. The last time I talked to you, I think you only had one child.
That's been a few years. Now we got seven, yes. So what's on your mind, Mike?
You having a contest with Patrick Madrid?
Yeah, but I'm going to lose that one because the clock is ticking and we only have seven. Now, we have two in heaven, so that's nine. But, maybe the Lord will have some surprises for us. We'll see.
Yeah. Okay. My wife is non-Catholic, and I have a question from her.
Okay.
Who goes to heaven? In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Yes.
So what about people who only believe in God and not in Jesus as our Redeemer? So
yes.
So can Muslims and Jews go to heaven who don't believe in Jesus?
Yes, that's a great question, Mike. And the bottom line is, it is possible for anyone to go to heaven, even if they never hear of Jesus Christ, have never heard Jesus Christ presented as true at all. We believe there is a possibility. In fact, there's a possibility for salvation for even those, like you mentioned, Muslims who, as a part of their faith, reject essential teachings about who Christ is, because, of course, they acknowledge Jesus as a historical person, the fourth of five major prophets, right? But they do not believe he's the Son of God. They don't believe he died on the cross, and they don't believe he's God. If you read Surah 4, Surah 5, Surah 19 in the Quran, because it's not really a divine document, it's merely human. Or perhaps, I would argue, has some, let's say, inspirations from beneath, not of God. Excuse me. needed some water.
Yeah. It's funny because, I'm sorry about what I just did.
What's that?
I pushed the cough button, but I pushed my cough button. So I was, my mic went off and yours stayed on.
Now that was great.
That's not very good radio when he pushed the wrong guy's cough button.
Okay, well, Mike, here's the bottom line. Even in cases like that where you have the Quran, which teaches things so contrary to the faith, right, denies essential truths about Jesus, that doesn't mean that all Muslims are going to hell. Here's what we have to affirm. Yes, John 14:6 says, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life. No man has come to the Father except by me. That is a fact. Nobody's getting to heaven apart from a salvific relationship with Jesus Christ. However, if you go to the next chapter in John 15:22, Jesus makes a very interesting statement. And he's referring to the Jewish people to whom he's been speaking, and many of whom have been and are rejecting him. And he says this, quote, "If I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. Now I have spoken to them, their sin remains." Jesus there gives us a very important principle from which, and it's not just this text, we have, you know, John 9:41, which says something similar. We have all sorts of cases in sacred scripture, the possibility of salvation for those who are not children of the covenant. You know, we can look at Acts 10:1-4. We have Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion and what's called a God-fearer. He didn't believe in Jesus, but he was a God-fearer, meaning he was a Gentile who believed in the God of the Jews but never fully converted to Judaism. And he is referred to in Acts 10:4 as praying, and the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, your prayers and your alms have ascended up as a memorial before God. Now, notice, this is before he's never even heard of Jesus, and already his prayers are being answered, being responded to. And later in Acts chapter 10, check this out, Mike. Look at verse 34 and 35. Peter will say of him that it is apparent to me now, because of this case of Cornelius, that God is no respecter of persons, and that every man from any nation who fears God and acts in righteousness is acceptable to him. So there are these and more verses of scripture we could look at that demonstrate that there is a possibility. Now, going back to John 15, 22, for those people who have never rejected, and this is the key, have never rejected the truth about Jesus Christ and who he truly is, knowing it and then rejecting it, it's possible for them to be saved if they cooperate with the grace of God, like Cornelius did even before he came to Christ. He was already cooperating with God's grace. We believe if he would have died in that state, he would have received the grace of salvation, right? Purgatory and all that, that's between him and God. But we believe, based on these texts and much tradition down through the centuries, that he would have been saved. And we call that by his desire. That's what's called the baptism of desire. You've probably heard of baptism of blood, baptism of fire. Those who are persecuted or who die for the faith, or those who are on their way to being baptized and they're killed or something, they receive what's called the baptism of desire, which means the grace of the sacrament through Jesus Christ, of course, comes to them even though they never experienced the sacrament. Well, similarly, those who don't believe through no fault of their own. And by the way, Mike, in our tradition, in fact, in 1949, the Holy Office issued a document on this, and it's an interesting document. And it was written on the question of the Feeneyites, who were very prevalent in Boston, and the Archbishop of Boston was dealing with them. The Feeneyites, who were holding to a strict interpretation of John 14:6, right? Jesus is the only way, and therefore his body, the church, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, right, is the only way. And so therefore, without explicit faith in Jesus and his church, you're going to hell. That's what they were teaching, and the church corrected them in that document in 1945, teaching that if a person is invincibly ignorant of the truth, that is, they're not responsible for their ignorance, and they cooperate with God's grace, as I said before, with perfect charity in their heart, supernatural faith that's given to them, and God alone knows who is so walking in that state. But if they persevere until the end in that state, they have the possibility of salvation. But Mike, here's the bottom line. You and I don't know who is invincibly ignorant and who is not. We're called to evangelize everybody. And those who reject Jesus Christ, who, like you say, your wife believes in God but not in Jesus, they're in a perilous situation. Because though it's possible for them to be saved, it's also possible they could be damned for all eternity. And so our job as Catholics is not to figure out, oh, this person's invincibly ignorant and this isn't, because we can't know that. God alone, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 30 tells us, God alone knows what is in the hearts of the children of men. We evangelize everybody, because if you want to have the greatest level of moral certainty you can have this side of heaven, that you're going to heaven, you become Catholic, be baptized, receive the Eucharist and the sacraments in your life, and persevere until the end. That is the greatest level of moral certainty that anybody can have. Does that help at all, Mike?
Wow, Tim, that's really a good answer. I've never heard it answered that way.
Well, I appreciate your call, my friend. And you know what? You might want to listen to this broadcast again. It'll be archived. How long does it take for us to archive this
show? On Facebook and YouTube, it's almost immediate after the show. On Catholic.com, it's the next morning.
It's the next morning. So, yeah. You got to wait a whole day?
Yeah, sometimes you got to sleep on it.
So, you know, it is helpful, though, to
go back and
listen
yeah.
and try to get all the nuances there.
Mike, thanks very much. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Tim Staples? Did you know you can book Tim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
As legend goes, it was 500 years ago that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral, setting of a series of ruptures that the Church suffers to this very day. Catholic Answers magazine is marking the anniversary with our very special issue delving deep into the Protestant Reformation. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 818-487-2011 or going to Catholic.com. The heroes of the Counter-Reformation, the deadly errors of sola fide, and everything you want to know about how the Reformation played out. Just a few of the articles you can look forward to. Don't wait another moment to subscribe. Call 818-487-2011 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 11:20, Jesus began to reproach the towns where most of his mighty deeds had been done, since they had not repented. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty deeds done in your midst had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have long ago repented in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. It is quite evident here that while His mercy is infinite, God does expect something of us. His gift of grace does not take our personal responsibility away. Actually, it makes us more responsible. To love is to respond to the Beloved. To make a one-time commitment to Him and then expect salvation regardless of future behavior, as some do, is irresponsible and contradicts His expectation of us. We expect more from our friends. Why should He not expect such from us? I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today, Tim Staples, our guest. Tim is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, and we try to take as many calls as we can throughout the course of the hour. If you would like to get a question in, however, I always suggest you start dialing now because lines do fill up. We have another hour of open forum after this hour with Jimmy Akin. And I'm going to take just a moment away from the phones here, Tim, because yes, there's folks watching on Facebook, YouTube, and Periscope, and so we'd like to get to some of their questions. Noah on Facebook asks the following. My manager at work doesn't believe in the Trinity. In fact, he thinks it's stupid. How can I convince him in any way the Trinity exists?
Yeah, that is a great question, and I have to share with you a little story. I was being driven, and I'm often driven to the airport by various drivers who are Muslim. And I've had wonderful conversations. And by the way, I've been very blessed. You know, Cy, some people say, oh, you can't evangelize Muslims. That is so ridiculously wrong. Now, obviously, you have some radicals who will kill you. All right, I get that. But most of the Muslims you meet are not waiting to kill you, people. They're not. I have talked to many of them, and in fact, in different countries around the world, several countries, in fact, I've had conversations with Muslims at length. And I find to a T, when you talk to these folks, there is always a misconception in their mind about what the Trinity is. And I will guarantee you, whoever wrote this, what was
Noah?
Okay, Noah. I will guarantee you, if you start by asking them, you explain to me what the Trinity is. Can you explain it? Because I'd like to know why you reject it.
Yeah.
Get them to explain it. And it is awesome what happens. Oh, well, you guys say there's three gods, right? That's what my Muslim driver said. And I explained to him, no, we do not believe there are three gods. That's actually incorrect. If you start there, it is amazing how the conversation settles down. And then you explain, yeah, it does seem crazy, doesn't it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons subsisting within one God, you know, what is that? And what you do from there is say, well, look, and now I'm talking to a Muslim here. I don't know who Noah is talking to. But I say there is a profound sense in Islam of God being infinitely beyond us, right? He is absolutely transcendent. In fact, among the Sunni, there is an extreme sense that God is so far beyond us that he's unknowable, right? We don't go that far, but we do say, yes, he is transcendent. He is infinitely beyond us. And for the Muslim, he's unknowable. Well, doesn't it make sense then that if God were to reveal himself to us, there would be things that would blow our minds, right?
Right.
Because
right.
he's so far transcendent to us. Begin there. And then what I do, now, depending upon who I'm talking to, if I'm talking to, say, a Jehovah's Witness, then I go to the Bible and I help them to see, look, what do we see in the Bible? The Father is God. We all agree, right? We also see the Son revealed to be God. Clearly in text, even in the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, Sai, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the scripture says, we are awaiting the manifestation of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And notice, not just a God, a little God, as Jehovah's Witnesses say, right? Jesus is a God. He's a little God. He's not the big God. No, Titus 2:13, we are awaiting the manifestation of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We could go to John 1:1 and so many other texts. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by the way, not just a God. In fact, for those who want to argue that, I always like to point out, you don't even have to go past verse 1. You can say, in the beginning was the Word. Right there, you have the imperfect form of the verb to be. In the beginning was. And what that means, the imperfect form of the verb to be, is that this is a past ongoing reality. Right? So in the beginning was the Word. What beginning are we talking about? Well, there's only one beginning. It's the beginning. And guess what? The Word already was in existence. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See how John makes an airtight argument. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who is the creator of all things? Genesis 1:1, God. So we see the Son is clearly revealed here and in many other places to be God. We also see that the Holy Spirit is revealed to be God in many places. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, for example, and following, where you have a quote from the Old Testament that the inspired author gives us. But it says, as the Holy Spirit says, right? And then it quotes, I will take away your sins and remember your sins no more, saith the Lord God, right? So, I mean, there's so many more we could look at. But what we see here is the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And what the church has done is we put together how all of these verses of Scripture fit. And we even see it biblically that when we're talking about the three persons of the Blessed Trinity, we're not talking about three beings. We're talking yeah. about three realities, but they're not three distinct beings. And here, there's two quick images I want to give to folks. And by the way, I used these with my Muslim friend, and it was helpful. All right? Number one, I like to use St. Augustine's anthropological image. All right? This is a metaphor. It's an image for God or an analogy. It's the anthropological analogy, and it says this. Well, how do we understand this that we see in sacred scripture? We have three distinct persons, but all of them are revealed to be God, which means one being. How can this be? Well, first, St. Augustine says, well, in our own being, we see three distinct realities subsisting within one being. Think about this. Psi first exists. You have being.
Yes.
Secondly, you have knowing. And third, you have willing. Now, you were before you knew anything. Amen?
Right, right.
That's and right. you also will to know things that you don't know. These are distinct realities, but they subsist in one being. And I hear the music now, so we're going to have to put a bow on this on the other side of the break, I think.
All right, we'll be right back with more Tim Staples on Open Forum Day on Catholic Answers Live.
We're ready and waiting for your call today on Catholic Answers Live.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck.
More to Life is about living the Catholic difference in our marriages, our families, the way we approach life in general.
It's about celebrating life and our Catholic faith and discovering all the ways God wants to bless us and help us be a blessing to others.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. Weekdays, 10 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
As legend tells it, 500 years ago, a disaffected Augustinian priest nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral. The evidence that he actually did this is pretty thin, but Martin Luther's objections to Catholic teachings concerning purgatory and indulgences set off a series of countless ruptures that the Church suffers to this very day. The faithful Catholic wants to be God's instrument in healing these ruptures, but may not know where to begin. Join us this September 28th to 30th as we tackle the topic at Catholic Answers' 4th National Apologetics Conference, the Reunion of All Christians, a lively and inspiring conference designed to ignite and inform your faith. We've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to fire you up. Catholic historian Steve Weidenkopf, apologist Mark Brumley, apologist Devin Rose, plus all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. This is an event you don't want to miss. This is where it all begins. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to leave you wanting more. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum, 2 hours today. Jimmy Akin with us the second hour. First hour, we've got Tim Staples with us. And Tim.
Yes.
We have a conference coming up. I don't know if you knew that. But September 28th through 30th at the Hyatt Regency in La Jolla in beautiful, sunny San Diego where we live. Yes. A great time to be here at the and just a great deal. I mean, Chris has said several times to us, everything is less expensive than it's been in the past.
It really is.
The parking is about one-third what it was before, and great speakers. You'll be there, Jimmy, Trent, Carlo, I'll be there, Devin Rose, Steve Weidenkopf, Mark Brumley will be there, Chris Bloom is going to be there to give the keynote talk. We're going to do a live—
at our banquet dinner. He's going to be speaking. Yes.
Right. At our delicious banquet dinner.
Yeah.
I'm really trying to sell it. But
Chris Bloom is brilliant, by the way.
And I'm going to be doing this program live.
Yeah.
Which is a lot of fun. So.
I can't believe it. And the deal, folks, you guys are going to get, as I was laying on the beach yesterday here in San Diego, I honestly was saying to my wife, we are spoiled rotten.
I know.
We really are. The weather here in San Diego is absolutely ridiculous.
Yeah.
It's so perfect all the time. And you know what? My kids don't get it. My kids are, this is the way it is, man. They don't know anything else. It's like, oh gosh. I want them to live back east for just a couple of years so they can appreciate what they have. But folks, the weather here is incredible. This conference, we've never had this many speakers before. You know, this is fantastic. Devin Rose, Steve Weidenkopf, Mark Brumley, along with the Catholic Answers crew, this is going to be a tremendous time. I'll guarantee it. This is going to be the kind of conference that can be a life changer. So, folks, if you're on the fence thinking about it, you need to be here, folks. The Hyatt Regency, La Jolla, this is gorgeous stuff, the surroundings. But most importantly, we're going to be hitting the theme of the reunification of all Christians in the context of this, the anniversary of the Reformation, and so much other things that have been going on. Let's say like Fatima. I mean, our Lord has a response to the so-called Reformation that I don't like to call Reformation. I tend to call it more of a rebellion, because the true Reformation came by greats like Saint Pius V, Saint Charles Borromeo, Saint Philip Neri, Saint Ignatius of Loyola, and so many others we could talk about. But folks, we're going to have some really timely talks about timely topics that are going to equip you to be better able to evangelize this world that is in so much need of our Lord in the Most Blessed Sacrament.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. Just go to CatholicAnswersConference.com and you can learn all about it.
You know what? One of my kids went to Chicago for school this year, and we were kind of happy that she was going to experience. Yeah. You know, Chicago gets pretty darn cold.
Oh, yes.
They had the mildest winter they've had in like 40 years or something. And so she's like, I made it, no problem.
It was a conspiracy.
Yes, it was. Some kind of global warming conspiracy. We go now to...
Oh, wait a second.
Sorry.
We got to finish our Trinity question.
I beg your pardon. You're right. We don't want to run out early on the Trinity.
Yes, for my friend Noah. Okay, as we were saying, I like to, after using the biblical texts that demonstrate, you know, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Depending upon who you're talking to, some people, it's just conceptual. The Muslim, they can't conceptualize the Trinity. They reject it. And so what I find is, after all the biblical arguments and the reasonableness of saying, you know, God who's infinitely beyond us, wouldn't he, if he revealed himself, be beyond our puny little brain capacity? That's reasonable. But then what you want to do is show how, in fact, it is reasonable. The Trinity is something that we can't reason to, but it's not unreasonable. It's not irrational, mm-hmm. in other words. It's not contrary to reason. And here's the two images. Number one, as I mentioned before, we use St. Augustine's anthropological analogy, which says this. I'm going to use Cy Kellett here. In Cy, as a human person, we have three relationally distinct realities that subsist within one being. First, Psi is.
Yes.
Second, Psi knows. And third, Psi wills. So we know these are three distinct realities. Why? Because Psi was before he knew anything. He existed in mommy's womb before he knew anything. He came to know. But we also know the willing is distinct from the knowing, because we will to know things that we don't know.
Right.
I will to know the entire Summa of St. Thomas Aquinas, but I don't. All right. So we have these three really distinct realities, being, knowing, and willing, that subsist within one being. And hey, I can make sense out of that. Well, God created us as rational beings. He's rational as well. So wouldn't there be being, knowing, and willing in God? Absolutely, there are. See, but the difference is this. In us, Psi's being, knowing, and willing are not each infinite and perfect, right?
I can attest to that.
And
yes.
Therefore, we say in philosophy, coextensive with one another. Because they are each infinite.
Right.
They're coextensive. In Psi, they are not. So this is an analogy that helps us to see how there can be three relationally distinct realities. God's being, if you will, the Father. The knowing, the Son, the willing, the Holy Spirit, who is the love between the Father and the Son. That's reasonable. However, it fails, as all analogies do, because it gives us that relationally distinct reality, but it doesn't get us to the sense of persons, right? How do you get persons in one being? We have the relationally distinct realities, which the three persons are. They're not distinct beings. They are relational distinctions within the Godhead, all right? Well, in order to get the persons, we use another analogy. And by the way, the Catechism of the Catholic Church does it in paragraph 2205, for those of you that are keeping notes at home. In paragraph 2205, the Church gives us also the family as an analogy for the Trinity. Because here we see, let's take my first son, Timmy. We have father, mother, and son. We have three distinct persons, but all three of them possess the same nature, right? I don't have a different nature than my son. He's just as human as I am, as much as sometimes I wonder. He is just as human as I am was from the moment of his conception. We are three distinct persons, but we all possess the same nature, human. Well, we can then see from this analogy that, oh, it makes sense to have one nature, but three persons. Now, the problem is, of course, the three persons we're talking about in the family are distinct beings. And that's where this fails. And this is why I like to use both of these analogies together. Because we have the three relationally distinct realities within one being, when we talk about the anthropological metaphor. Then we take the family and we see three distinct persons that all possess the same nature. Now, where this one fails is our nature that we possess is to be an individual being. But see, when we have the persons of the Blessed Trinity, each one of those persons possess the divine nature. Now, the divine nature is to be absolutely one. Hence, now this is where our minds get blown, but we can see the reasonableness of it. We have in God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all possessing the same nature, which is God. Those are just some images, Noah, and some biblical texts that can help you depending upon what it is that your wife objects to.
Thanks very much, Noah. Thanks for everybody who joins us on Facebook Live, YouTube, or Periscope each day. We go now to Chris in England, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Chris, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, guys. Yeah, and hi, Tim. It's a privilege to speak to you. I'm actually a Catholic convert from England. I became a Catholic in April, so your ministry, Catholic Answers, helped with that. So thank you.
Praise God.
My question is, yes. It's in regards to brain damage and the soul.
Okay.
So there's quite a lot of people who don't believe in the soul. They just believe in the material body.
Yes.
And I've heard some people say that a proof of that is that when people get brain damage, their personalities can change, or in severe cases, they can lose all consciousness, or they, for example, they might not recognize a family member, or they might not be able to speak, for example. And so, because the soul is immaterial, how can a physical injury like that be explained in light of the immaterial soul?
That's a great question, Chris. And I think the key is to understand in Catholic theology and anthropology, we are not ghosts in a machine, which you often have, unfortunately, from a lot of Protestant thinkers, is this idea, you know, that the body is almost... I heard one preacher on TV a few years ago, Chris. I'm talking to Chris from England and Cy at the same time here. I remember watching, and this preacher referred to the body as a dirt suit.
Oh,
he said, all this is a dirt suit. You're going to get rid of it at the end of this life, and then you're going to experience, right? See, we don't look at the body like that, but we see God created, very importantly, Chris, in that second creation account in Genesis 2, God formed man out of the slime. He breathed into him. Of course, we believe that's the soul, the spirit. And Adam became a living being, right? And so the two are absolutely essential. We say we're not a ghost in a machine. There's not a primacy, or the most important thing is the soul and the body really doesn't matter. No, we are a hylomorphic being. That is, we are a body-soul composite. So it is not a surprise, Chris, whatsoever to say how the body absolutely affects the soul, or at least the soul's ability to come to know things. So God has willed in this life for us to be so dependent on the body, that is, and the soul, that if either are damaged, they will affect the other. Think of this, Chris. Tell me, I'll say this kind of tongue in cheek. Tell me the soul doesn't affect the body. We know now there is, I mean, scientific proof that when we do things that are bad for our soul, I mean, just look at Keith Richards, all right, from the Rolling Stones, and tell me that what you do doesn't affect your body, right? I mean, this guy, yes, I'll leave it at that. I mean, what we do, you can have people who experience serious depression for a long period of time, and it morphs their body. It will morph the way they look. It's astonishing how the soul affects the body, right? Well, would it be a surprise then that, of course, the body would affect the soul as well? And so if you have brain damage, if God has made us to where we need the eyes to be able to see, we need our brains to be able to calculate and learn and so forth, to be able to speak and all of the things like that, that of course it's going to affect the soul's ability to know and such in this life. Now, we also believe, Chris, that at the time that we die, because the soul is a spiritual element, it will survive death. And there are lots of ways we can demonstrate that as well, because there are some things that we do as human beings that we know that animals, for example, can't, that demonstrate we have this spiritual component to us. Now, in saying that, that doesn't mean, oh, if we have a spiritual component, that means the body can't then affect it. No, of course not. God has made us a body-soul composite where the body does affect the soul. However, there are certain things we can do, Chris, like, for example, acknowledge God. We can talk about an immaterial being who is God. We can worship him. Have you seen him anywhere? No, you can't see God, but we can reason to existence, and we can believe in him. That requires a spiritual principle, namely the soul. And because we have that spiritual principle, we believe we can demonstrate philosophically as well as through the revelation of sacred scripture that when we die, that aspect of us, the soul, will in fact endure, will survive. But again, I emphasize, Chris, that has nothing to do with, and this is where folks get it wrong, Chris. They think because we have this spiritual component, somehow then the body shouldn't be able to affect it. And that is just simply wrong. Does that help at all, Chris?
It does, yeah, because there's recently a soccer player who's quite famous in Europe who's just had brain damage now. And yes. So this is kind of where the thought sort of came from as well. So that's really helpful, and it clarified things for me.
Yes, and let me say this, Chris. There's a, oh my gosh, what is his name? I think it's Penrose, Dr. Penrose, a neuroscientist or neurosurgeon. I remember reading years ago, and I'm trying to remember where. Oh, it's in the book Case for the Creator by Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel, yes. Yeah. It's in that book. There's a doctor in there that talks about, and it's a fascinating book, A Case for the Creator. He's got some errors in there, but you know, we'll talk about that later. But fascinating case of a neurosurgeon who is operating on brains, and sometimes they have to keep the patient awake.
Yeah.
So that they can test things and see what's going on. And what they discovered since the development of neurosurgery is he'll touch a portion of the brain, send an electric shock down, and the man's finger will move.
Mm-hmm.
Or then his hand will move. A leg will move. But the man himself will say things like this: I didn't do that. I didn't do that. Yes. And what does that tell you? It tells you that we have a power that transcends the body, that works the body, just as a surgeon who transcends the body can poke a nerve and cause this to happen. There's something in us that is not the body that causes it to work. There we have some proof scientifically that there is a soul that transcends the body. Fascinating stuff. I recommend the book Case for a Creator by Lee Strobel.
Yep. Chris, thanks very much for that question. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples is coming right back.
This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers. Every year, we look forward to our annual store-wide summer sale in the online shop at Catholic.com. This spectacular online event includes savings of 10 to 50% and more in some cases on every book, track, CD, DVD, ebook, and MP3 we carry. You might not be aware of all the great products Catholic Answers Press has put out over the past few years. Indeed, Catholic Answers Press is creating more resources than ever in its history. So visit shop.catholic.com and take advantage of our very special prices on the best products from the people you know and trust at Catholic Answers.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections has recently formed a partnership featuring a dual enrollment program with Franciscan University of Steubenville. Our website is homeschoolconnections.com. We are a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum, 2 hours today. If you're not on the line, get on the line, because the lines fill up fast on open forum days. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH. Tim Staples with us this hour.
And we wanted to
wrap up a little something about, yes, you were saying about the brain, that's fascinating that you can.
It really is.
You do see the relationship between the brain and the body.
Yes.
But the fact that the person says, I didn't do that, means that I is located somewhere other than,
yes,
the brain.
Yes, somewhere other than the brain. What's fascinating, again, it's in that book, Case for the Creator by Lee Strobel. Fascinating guy, by the way, who wrote that.
We did a focus with him not too long ago.
That's right. I remember that.
Yeah, and he was wonderful. He was just as gracious as could be to talk with.
Yeah, former atheist or agnostic, right?
Right.
Investigative journalist. Fascinating story. It does, by the way, have a little bit of that ghost in the machine theology. Unfortunately, we need to Catholicize you, Leo Strobel. All right, get your philosophy straight. But he's, he's a great guy. But here's the key. In Dr. Penrose, I hope I'm getting his name right, who was the neurosurgeon. When he talked about how that, you put an electrical shock here into one part of the brain, it causes the arm to move, the leg to move. What's fascinating about it is that the person will say, I didn't do that. You did that, right?
Right.
Which shows us that there's more to the human person than simply the brain-nerve connections. Because if it were not so, he would have no way to differentiate between I did that and my body did that, because
they
he
would be
is
the same
his
thing.
Body.
Yeah, right.
he would be his body. But this demonstrates that there has to be a soul that, in a sense, transcends the molecules and neurons and connectors that controls the body. And so we are, in fact, more than just a body. Hey, and I also wanted to mention real quickly, folks, here, dopey me, I forgot to bring my information from my office. I had it waiting for me, and there you go, I didn't bring it. I'm going to be in Omaha, Nebraska, and a couple of different places. I know I have to drive 2 hours to get to the two events I'm going to be speaking in the next two nights. Check it out. I'm going to be with KVSS, our EWTN affiliate there in Omaha, Nebraska. I'm going to be speaking at two parishes. If you're in the Omaha, Nebraska area, check it out. We're going to try to get some more information here in a moment. But if you go to their website at KVSS, you can also get information. I'm kind of excited about it, Si, because I've been on vacation for 2 weeks and I haven't been out speaking for a while, and I'm raring to go. I'm going to be talking about Behold Your Mother at a couple of different parishes there in Nebraska. All right.
It's on Spirit Catholic Radio. We'll get a little bit. We'll see if we can find it before the end of this hour.
There you go.
If we don't, I'll get it for you next hour.
Yeah.
Let's go to, Sheila in Grand Prairie, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Catholic Radio. Sheila, your question for Tim Staples. Hi, Sheila.
Yes, this is Sheila.
Hi, Sheila.
I was talking to my Catholic church sisters, because that's where in Christ Renew His parish, and she wanted to get our chirp cross with our chirp number as a tattoo. And okay. I was always taught by mother and father never to do that. I don't know if
right.
that was just an old tradition, but from what I was told it's in the Bible, but I've never found it in the Bible.
Right.
And she just looked at me like I'm judging her.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't know what to say.
Right. Well, first, understand, yeah, there is, I'm trying to remember where it was, in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about thou shalt not mark your body. Some modern translations will translate it as tattoo, which is a bit of a stretch. But the idea of cutting your Bible, which was an ancient pagan practice they did for religious reasons, and, you know, no doubt sometimes it got frenzied, is a no-go. That's what was going on there in Deuteronomy. But this is not a prohibition against modern-day tattoos. The church simply does not understand those texts from the Old Testament as perduring to this day. Remember, when we talk about the law of the Old Testament, there is much of the old law that has passed away. In fact, all of it, except for that which is perennial by reason of the fact that it is a part of natural law. In other words, when Moses gave us the Ten Commandments, Sheila, what he did is he took the moral law. These are principles of the moral law that are perennial, that go back to Adam and Eve, except for what day we are to worship. That passed away, because that was not part of the moral law. But the rest of it is. It's a part of the moral law that is perennial. It's rooted in our natures. Well, when you look at the great, now we're just talking about Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 12, the Ten Commandments. But when you expand throughout the books of the Old Testament, all 66 books, not 66 books. Why did I say that? That would be 49 books. We did this before, Cy, you and I.
And I have told you 59, no 69, math on the air.
Or 60, whatever it is. What you got to do, there's 73 books in the Bible, and subtract 27
from 73. Yeah.
And what is 73, 63, 53, 46. There it is. Okay. The 46 books of the Old Testament. You expand that principle to all 46 books of the Old Testament. And understand, there are certain aspects of the Old Testament that are perennial. That is, they are rooted in natural law, unchangeable. Well, this is one of these laws that is not. Now, you and I know, Sheila, the laws about offering turtle doves and heifers and all of that is not part of the moral law. That's gone. We're not bound by that any longer. Well, there are lots of laws in the Old Testament that deal about, how you are to make a parapet around the roof of your house and all of that. You know, these are rooted in cultural aspects of the Old Testament. And then you have laws that were cultural, dealing with those situations back then. You had laws like these that have simply passed away in Christ. Well, tattooing, if you want to call it that in Deuteronomy, is one of those laws that does not bind us today. However, we do say as Catholics, the abuse of the body is contrary to natural law. So one could argue the extreme, you know, putting holes everywhere and the extreme tattooing and
such. You might get into that.
You might, make an argument anyway, yeah. Because then you're talking about disfiguring the body, which is sacred. But that's as far as you want to go. And that, too, is a matter of debate. So tattoos, wonderful. Hey, I wouldn't want my kids to have tattoos. I don't want tattoos. It's like putting a mustache on the Mona Lisa, in my opinion, because the body is beautiful and sacred, but I can't make that a dogma because it's not.
Thanks very much, Sheila. July 19th, 7 p.m. at the Cathedral of the Risen Christ. July 20th, 7 p.m., St. Mary's Catholic Church. Tim Staples in Omaha and Norfolk. Oh, no, in Lincoln and Norfolk, Nebraska.
Not Norfolk, Norfolk.
Norfolk. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.